I love this Advent series, and if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're unpacking or breaking down the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, second chapter, the most comprehensive account we have of the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth. In the first week, we looked at the very first few words. If you have your scripture today, you can already park in Luke chapter 2 if you already aren't there. And in the first week, we looked at these words, the first three words, in those days. That was the whole message 2 weeks ago. And I said it last week. Some of you are like, well, I'm glad we were out of town on that one, honey, because that doesn't sound all that inspiring. But it actually is pretty incredible, because in those days told us that man makes decrees, but God decides history. And so Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, decided what everybody was going to do in the season of time that Jesus was born. Everybody's going to go, as you may know about the story, to their own town, the town of their origin, and register and be taxed. And so he decided what everybody was going to do. But while he decided, God made history happen. And Caesar Augustus was only a part of God's plan. He wasn't the plan. Last week, we looked at this little word in the phrase in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And we talked about how Jesus was born, the miracle of all miracles, God in human flesh. And nearby, there were people doing all sorts of things. And what we said last week was that we may feel that we're far away from God, but God is closer to us than we think he is. These shepherds didn't know how close they were to the miracle activity of God. And you may have come into the door today thinking, I don't even know God. I'm not even anywhere near God. I'm not one of the church people or one of the God people. But I just want you to know today, God's not as far away from you as you think he is. He's closer than you think. And then today, we're breaking it down a little bit more, and you say, well, I hope we're going to go at least two or three or four more verses today, Louis, because we're not going very far into the Christmas story. Well, we're going to go a couple more words today in verse 8, and this is where we're going to get. If you have your scripture, read it with me. It says, and there were shepherds. Now, can you just say shepherds? We need to get that in the mix today. Can you say that with me? There were shepherds, okay, living out in the fields nearby. And what were they doing? How many of you know this already? How many of you have this from memory? What were they doing? They were keeping watch over their flocks. Keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's it for today. Thank you very much. That's our message today. You're like, no, that can't be the message, Louis. Please go a little bit further than that. No, that's it for us today. They were nearby. And what were they doing nearby? They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I really feel today that this message might be the most encouraging one of the Advent season, because I think it's going to speak to almost everybody in the house today. Because the tension of our lives often is, I don't love where I am, I don't love what I'm doing, and I'm not sure that what I'm doing matters, and I know it's not even noticeable to most people in the world. You meet people and you hear stories. I'm not sure why I'm living here. I'm not sure why I'm in this situation. I don't know why I'm at this company. I don't know why I'm at this particular school right now. I'm not really sure about where I am. I'm not 100% sure about what I'm doing right now. Like, I do have something to do, but I'm not really sure it's the thing I need to be doing right now or want to be doing right now. And then with that, so many people feel insignificant, invisible, not noticed, not seen, or not appreciated in what they're doing in the world. And I think to anybody that feels any of those things today, God wants to say Advent over your life today. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? It means that God is sovereign and God is working and God has a promise and a plan for your life and my life. And that promise is moving forward today, whether we think it lines up with where we are, what we're doing, or whether anybody even sees or understands us and where we are in this life. The whole time, God has a plan and a promise for you. And he is working today to fulfill his plans for your life. We say it this way in the Advent season here: while we wait, God works. While we wait, God works. And even in the waiting at times, if it doesn't look like anything's going on, God is always at work in and around the circumstances, in things we see and things we don't see, to accomplish what he has purposed and planned and promised for our lives. I want you to leave today breathing in some of the oxygen that God has plans and promises for me, and he's working on them right now, and he's going to fulfill everything he has planned and everything he has promised for my life. You say, well, that sounds nice and encouraging, and thank you for the little holiday message. That's beautiful. But how can I really be sure that's going on? Because there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. Period. Very next verse, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. While they were being faithful where they were, doing what they had been called to do, God met them in that moment and unfolded for them the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history. That means that while we're being faithful where we are, God is always working to reveal his plans and his purposes for our lives. Now, to get around that, we got to talk about the shepherds a little bit today. And so I want to do that. I want us to think about the shepherds, where they were, what they were feeling, because we've got them in the nativity scene, or maybe you were one. Was anyone ever a shepherd in a Christmas play at school or at church or somewhere else? This one is the easy part. All you had to have was a robe, like a house coat or a robe and a towel, you know, and a headband, and you were a shepherd. So anybody could be a shepherd. Weren't a lot of lines for the shepherds, and everybody could kind of get in there, and you had a little staff, you know, you could get a stick out of the yard, and you were a shepherd. And so we've got the shepherds in the nativity, in the story, on the Christmas cards. They're amazing, right? But we need to understand the shepherds so that we can be encouraged by God today in the season of Advent. And I want you to understand three things about these shepherds, and they're in the phrase that they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. Number one thing about these shepherds is that they lived out in the fields, and therefore they were cut off from the normal ebb and flow of life. It says right above this in verse 8 that they were living out in the fields nearby. They weren't just out there because it was Christmas Eve and they knew they needed to get out there so they could get in the story. They lived out in the fields. They didn't live in a condo in Bethlehem. They weren't hanging out with the family around the table. They lived year-round out in the fields with the sheep. So by the nature of their job, they were cut off from sort of normal living, which meant where they were wasn't necessarily the most optimal place to be. Where they were in this story possibly isn't even where they wanted to be. Maybe one of them grew up thinking my whole life, I want to be a shepherd. My dad was a shepherd. My granddad was a shepherd. I'm going to be a shepherd. But they could have had thoughts like, my girlfriend is back in Bethlehem. My family is going through a hard time right now, and I really like to be with them. But here I am out here in the fields, and I live out here. I don't live in a city. I don't live where everybody else lives. I'm not in the regular rhythm of life, but I'm stuck out here in this place, kind of cut off from the normal flow of the people in my life. The second thing we see about them is that they were taking care of the sheep. And when we think about that, we're like, oh, isn't that nice? They were out there taking care of those sheep. But what we have to understand to get encouraged by them today is that wasn't the most esteemed job in the day. These shepherds, we know by the context, some of them were taking care of the sheep that were going to be the sacrificial lambs in the temple in Jerusalem 6 miles away. And some of them, even above that, were taking care of the select sheep that were going to be the most blemish-free lambs in all the flock, who were going to be the best of the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And these guys were well trained to provide a necessary product for the worship of the people in Jerusalem. But what they were doing, though necessary, was not noble at all. And if you told somebody, I'm a shepherd of the sheep in Bethlehem's field, what you would have been saying to them was, I'm at about the lowest rung on the occupational ladder that you can be on. Nobody really aspires to be a shepherd of the sheep. They lived out in the fields. They were ceremonially unclean. While they kept the lambs ceremonially clean, they themselves were ceremonially unclean. They were not accepted in temple worship. They were sort of ostracized in that way by the religious system. But while they're there, they're doing the thing that they've been given to do. And though it's necessary, It's not noble, okay? So you just have to have that in your mind today. The shepherds in the little robe and the headdress in the nativity, not the most noble job on earth. In fact, I was reading about the shepherds, trying to understand them more, and I came to a quote that Philo said about them. He was a Hellenistic Jew, philosopher of the day. And this is what he wrote about being a shepherd. He said, "Such pursuits are mean and inglorious." Now, aren't you glad you're not stuck in a job that's mean and inglorious? And I don't think by mean it means like angry mean. I think mean like base, not important, average, of no real significance and no real standing in the hierarchy of things that you could do with your life. I'm just doing something kind of mean and sort of inglorious, meaning it's not going to be really lifted up, promoted, and pumped up by all the people around me. And so I'm going to downplay that when people say, "What do you do?" I'm going to say, "Oh, well, I work at the hospital," or "I work at the airport," or "Well, I'm working in food service right now." "Well, I'm kind of in between jobs right now." "Well, I was going to school, but while I'm not going to school, I've kind of got this thing, and it's just a temporary thing. It's not really what I'm really doing." Because at the end of the day, we feel like where we are right now maybe is mean and inglorious. And the shepherd's life, mean life, inglorious life. That's what they were doing that night as they were watching over the flocks. And the third thing about them that's pretty interesting, they were up all night. Their job required them to be up all night. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know why? Because the prey to the flock was greatest at night. The risk of losing a sheep was far greater in the middle of the night than it was in the middle of the day. So these shepherds' work schedule was upside down, and they worked all night long. Anybody here work all night long? Anybody work all night last night? Anybody here? Anybody here work all night last night? I can't really see. You got any? And you just like came from work to church. Thank you very much. That's amazing. That you look amazing, by the way. Look at you. You look happy. You're smiling. These people behind you slept all night. You look way better than them. That's so great. That's so great. Worked all night. Came to church. This is upside down from the world. Everybody else is asleep. I am at work. In fact, we call this shift, we have a name for this shift. We call it the what? The graveyard shift. Why do we call it that? Because if you keep working during the night when you're supposed to be asleep, it will kill you eventually. You're supposed to be awake in the day and asleep in the night, and your body will do that for a little while, but it can't do it forever, and nobody's around. It's always quiet. Everybody else is asleep. You're usually in a job where there's just a few people on that shift, and everything is kind of quiet. It's the graveyard shift, and these guys had the graveyard shift. So on top of being out there, away from their families, living in the fields, apart from having a job that was inglorious, they were working while everybody else was sleeping. So there wasn't even somebody coming by on a donkey going, "Hey guys, good job with the sheep today. Awesome, keep it up." They're in the middle of the night, isolated from their families, doing a job nobody really esteems. And they're doing it at a time of day that they're invisible to everybody else in the world. These were the shepherds to whom the angel announced the greatest thing that's ever happened on planet Earth. And I wonder today if there's anybody in the building that can identify with these shepherds. Because if you can, I believe that their story has the possibility to pour confidence and peace into your heart before you leave this place today. Let's just talk about that out loud. I wonder if there's anybody who would say, number one, like these shepherds, "I don't know if I can say 100% for sure that I get where I am in life. I don't know about this job I'm in right now, and I got assigned to this particular group within my company, and I'm over in this other division in our region, and I'm working on this project that I didn't really set out to be working on, or I got transferred into this position, or so-and-so left, and they moved me into that job, and I kind of started out on this track, but that didn't materialize, and so now I'm kind of over here, or I have a degree in this, but that field's not open right now, so I'm actually doing this, although it's not what I studied to do, and I feel like I'm gifted to do, but right now I'm doing this thing, or it was the only job available, and I needed a job, so I took this job, or I started out on this program of study, but I ended up in this one, or in this track, but I'm on that track, and, you know, I don't know why I'm not in Texas, and I'm in Georgia, or why I'm not in Illinois, and I'm in Atlanta, and somehow I'm just in a situation right now that I don't fully understand where I am." And I think a lot of people are operating day by day by day, not 100% sure about the location of their vocation in life right now. And they found themselves in a place, in a position that they don't fully get. And I just want to encourage you today that if that's where you're finding yourself, there is a God who is sovereign over your life today. He has not forgotten you, and he is still working to fulfill his plans and his purposes for your life, no matter where you find yourself. You see, I think the dilemma for people is we feel stuck, don't we? We get in a place and we feel like we're stuck in that place. We feel stuck for a couple of reasons. Number one, we can't see where this has taken us. And when we can't see where this is taking us, we lose hope about our future. And when we lose hope about our future, we feel stuck in our present. And as soon as we feel stuck in our present, we start to get a sense of being demoralized in our spirit. And I wonder how many people have been demoralized because they can't see the path, that they've lost hope of whatever their dreams were. They feel stuck and unable to move out of the position that they're in the moment. And somehow the seeds of being demoralized have already been planted in their hearts. And they're still showing up at work every day. They're still waking up in the house every morning. They're still driving that same commute, but even on the way to where they're going, they already feel demoralized because they're not sure about God's plans and purposes related to where they are. And I just want to remind us today that we have an option from feeling stuck, and the option from feeling stuck is to keep watch. Feeling stuck says, I'm not going anywhere. Keeping watch says, I'm going to be faithful where I am because I believe God is orchestrating a plan to fulfill everything he's dreamed about for my life. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, but angels are showing up right here and they're going to announce to me that God is at work in my life around me, and he wants to invite me into his story and his purpose for the world. So I'm not stuck anywhere because my God is bigger than everything, and I believe that as he unfolds his plans and his purposes and his dreams for me, his will is going to happen for my life. And therefore, I refuse to fall into the trap of feeling stuck, because when you got a God as big as my God, you're never stuck anywhere. I'm going to keep watch where I am, because I know if I keep watch, God will keep his word. If I keep watch, God is going to keep his word and his promise for my life. It's like Joseph. We talked about him so much. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers out of jealousy. They abandoned him, sold him into slavery in Egypt. Eventually, he got in a position of leadership where he was sold into slavery, but he was betrayed there and put in prison. And then even prison, when some other guys got out of prison, they forgot about him in the prison. But at the end of the story, you remember this, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is raised up out of the prison to be like the ruler, second in command over all the wealth of Egypt. And a famine comes to the land, and the land is saved by Joseph's ability to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh. And as he saves Egypt in this day, he also saves the country of his brothers in this day. They eventually have to come to Egypt for food. They come to Joseph for food. And then Joseph reveals to them that he's the brother that they left in the pit years and years and years ago. And the brothers freak out because they know, uh-oh, time for revenge, right? But what does Joseph say? Genesis 50. He says, don't be afraid. Listen to these words. I am in God's place. I'm in God's place. You put me in a hole, God put me here. You sold me to those gypsies, God was putting me here. They sold me into Potiphar's house, but God was putting me here. I got betrayed and thrown into prison by Potiphar's wife, but God was putting me here. Even when I got forgotten in the jail, God was putting me here. God was working the whole time so that he, in the right time, could reveal his purposes and plans for me. And Joseph was able to say what we've been saying. There's a God who runs history and he runs my life, and I am in God's place right now. I'm in God's place right now. So I'm not stuck. I'm in God's place. And as soon as God wants me to be unstuck, I'll be unstuck. And as soon as God wants me in a different place, I'll be in a different place. But while I'm in this place, I'm going to keep watch in this place because God is looking for people who will be faithful. So I'm going to keep watch. I'm going to trust God's going to keep his word. I'm going to keep watch. I'm going to trust God is going to keep his promise. The second thing I think a lot of people feel is they're asking the question, what am I doing? What am I doing? They're looking at their job, their task, their role, their station in life. They're like, what am I doing here? I don't even know if I'm supposed to be doing this. And I think God wants to replace that question with a different question today. And the question is this, what has God given me to watch over? Those words, keeping watch, mean standing guard over. So those shepherds were standing guard over the sheep that they had been entrusted. They didn't even own the sheep. They were hired by the owner of the sheep to guard and watch over the sheep. So they were doing the thing they had been hired to do, that they had agreed to do, that they'd signed up to do. And they were keeping watch over, guarding over what had been entrusted to them. And I think we get free when we walk into our day, into our job, into our life, whatever the conditions are. And instead of saying, what am I doing here? And what? Why am I doing what I'm doing? We preempt that with the question that says, God, what have you given me today to keep watch over? And the answer is going to be, he's given you a place to keep watch over, some of you. He's given you people to keep watch over. He's giving you a process to keep watch over. Or he's giving you, if you want to get down to base level humanity, a product to keep watch over. And he has entrusted to you in this moment something to stand guard over and something to care about. And God's high value is faithfulness in our hearts. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he loves people who say, you know what, God, I have dreams. I do have some plans in mind. I do have some things that are stirring in my heart. But right now, I'm going to make my priority to keep watch over what you have given me. I mean, in a few weeks now, Brittany was saying, Brad and Brittany are going to have a little baby come into their family. Well, guess what? That's what they've been entrusted to keep watch over and to guard over. And there's going to be a moment where they're going to think, you know what? The whole world's passing us by. Everybody else is back in normal life. And we're stuck right here with this baby, although it's amazing. And we can't go anywhere, do anything, experience life anymore. We don't sleep. We don't eat. We don't shower. We're just stuck in this moment. And we're here. And the question we need to ask in that moment is not what is everybody else doing, but God, what have you given me to keep watch over? And I want to faithfully be watching over my flock at night, whether that's in your job, whether that's in your family, that you understand this principle, that if you're being faithful to what God has entrusted to you to watch over, you're not going to miss out on anything. You're not going to miss out on anything. If we are truly waiting on the Lord, we won't miss anything. You say, oh, that sounds nice. That sounds great. But how can I believe that? Because the shepherds are proof. They were just faithful. And in the night, the announcement of all announcements came to them. And God is looking for people who will show up at work. And they'll say, this is what God has given me to keep watch over today. And to you, it looks like papers. To you, it looks like stats, data, statistics, meetings. To you, it looks like reports. But to me, it looks like what God has given me to keep watch over. And I want to be in a position when God's ready to take the next step with me, I want to be found faithful in the last step that God had entrusted to me. Because he who is faithful with little will be entrusted with much. And I know what God's given me to watch over, and I'm going to watch over it through the night. Because I believe that while I wait, God works, and my confidence and my trust are in him. You know, these shepherds possibly had an inkling that something grand was going to happen in their shepherd field. I mean, sometimes we have them as, you know, they're just hanging around talking shepherd stuff, and then all of a sudden an angel shows up and they're like, oh, we had no idea you were coming. This is amazing. Crazy. But it's possible that because of the targums, and you don't know that word possibly, but the targums were written accounts of the Hebrew scriptures. So there were Hebrew scriptures in this day, not in a scripture like ours that we hold today, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but there were Hebrew scriptures, and those Hebrew scriptures in the Targums were translated into the common language of the day, which was Aramaic, which would be a common language spoken in Bethlehem. And in the Targums, one of them in particular, there was an account of Migdol-Eder, which we talked about last week, and how in these fields, the glory of God is going to come and the king of Israel is going to be revealed right here in these fields. And it is not unlikely that even common shepherds who spoke in Aramaic would have heard the Targum of the day interpreting the prophecies of the Hebrew scripture, and that buzz had gone out. Maybe, possibly, sometime, sooner or later, God's going to show up and he's going to establish a king for his people, and it's going to happen right here in this field. And so when the angel of the Lord came, one of them may have elbowed the other one and said, I told you, I heard God's going to show up on earth and a king is coming for a new kingdom, and he's coming right here to this field. I told you. And if they had that kind of possibility in their minds, the potential would have been that they would have bailed on being shepherds and just said, yeah, we're just going to set up the King of the Kingdom Watch Society, and we're just going to hang out here until God does what he says he's going to do. But they kept being faithful over the flock, even though in the back of their minds, somebody among them thought it's possible God's going to do the greatest thing he's ever going to do right here in this field. You can have a great dream, and I pray that you do have a great dream. But that great dream can't preempt us from being faithful and keeping watch over what God has given us to keep watch over right now. Don't buy into the lie that if you stay faithful, you're going to miss something that God has for you. You stay faithful, and God's going to stay faithful. And while you keep watch, God's going to keep his word. And he's going to find you at the right time and unfold his plans and promises for your life. The third thing that was true about them is their visibility was a factor. They felt invisible. They're out in the night. They're upside down with people. Nobody even appreciates what they're doing. Maybe they fought off a bear or a lion or some other prey and nobody even knew it. There wasn't a spotlight or any grandstands or anybody to congratulate them. They were just faithfully doing what they did invisibly in the night. And if you have felt this way, either I'm not sure about where I am, or I'm not sure about what I'm doing, or I feel invisible and insignificant in life, can I remind us all today? When God needs you, he knows where to find you. And when it is time for God to put you into a different role in his story, he will not have a hard time finding you. He will look for us in the place where he last entrusted to us something to watch over in the night. That's where he will come to look for us when he's ready to move us on into the next chapter of our life. I'm going to amen that myself. Amen. He is going to look for us in the last place that he entrusted something to us to watch over in the night. And in that place, he knows exactly where to find you. You might be working the graveyard shift. God knows exactly where to find you. You may be out of sight to most people in the world and thinking your life's invisible. God knows exactly where to find you. And he knows right where to look for you. I mean, think about two cases. Moses, another keeper of the sheep. Moses killed a man back in Egypt and ran from the Pharaoh. Now he's out taking care of his father-in-law's flock, Jethro's flock. He's on the backside of nowhere, advanced in life, thinking this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, until one day the bush catches on fire, but it doesn't burn up, and God speaks to him in the bush, and he calls Moses out of the backside of life to be the deliverer of the people of God. And in the moment that God was ready for Moses, he knew right where to find him. Talk about another shepherd. How about David, who became the king over Israel? David was the youngest of the brothers of Jesse. And so when the prophet came and said, there's going to be a new king and he's in this family, I believe he's one of your sons. They brought all the sons by. At the end of the day, he says, none of these, do you have another son? And what did they say? They say, yeah, we have one more, the youngest one. And they say, well, where's he? And what was the answer? He's out tending his father's flock. He is out doing what we've asked him to do. He's out being faithful to what we've been given him to be faithful of. He's literally out watching over the flocks at night. They say, go get him. And in 1 hour, he went from being faithful over the flocks at night to being anointed as the king of Israel, because God can promote you in a heartbeat when it is time for his plans and purposes to unfold. He can promote us in 1 second into the place that he wants us to be. These guys were being faithful where they were while God was unveiling a serious and significant kingdom plan all around them. And in the right moment, God found them and God promoted them to where he wanted them to be. So what does this mean? What does this look like right now, today, present tense for you, if you can identify with these shepherds in any way? It looks like this, and there's a little roadmap for us in Psalm 37. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to unpack. If I keep watch, God will keep his word. I hope that you can carry that today. If I keep watch, God will keep his word. Can you just say it with me? If I keep watch, God will keep his word. Can you say it? If I keep watch, God will keep his word. If I stay faithful where God has entrusted me something to watch over in the night, God will stay faithful to unfold and unveil his purposes for my life at the right time. And that's what Psalm 37 is all about. Verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Now, this is a parallel track to what we're talking about, but it still relates. And it relates in this way. Maybe some of you are watching other people who are trying a whole lot less than you to be like God, and it looks like they're advancing ahead of you. They're having a better time in life than you. Everything's going great for them. I mean, there's got to be somebody in here at 12:30 that you stayed in this weekend because you just didn't believe it was God's purpose and plan for your life to go out and be crazy and do stupid stuff, but all your friends did. And you sat home again this weekend because you thought it was worth it for you to be faithful to God and to trust him and believe in him. And you sat there again and watched the Instagram of all your friends, which at some point you threw your phone down and unfollowed a few people because you just got sick of it because they were all out having a wonderful time partying it up and they all looked amazing and everything was so grand. And you Instagrammed a picture of, well, here's my plant, you know. Tried to get the cat in the photo, but the cat wouldn't get in the photo. Maybe you're a businessman here and you see the other people in your company prospering and getting promoted and moving up, but you know they're doing things that are on a really thin margin, a little bit unethical, maybe a little bit in the gray, and you're like, I don't want to be that kind of man. I don't want to be that kind of woman. I don't want to be that kind of leader. I'm going to do it God's way, but everybody else is jumping over you. And I think it's the heart of what the psalmist is saying here. He said, if you're watching and it looks like everybody else is having a better time, it looks like you're getting left out of everything. It looks like somehow everybody else is passing you by. Don't fret over that. He says, don't fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But trust in the Lord. This is Advent. Trust in God and do good. So there is our plan. You say, what's the application? There it is. How do we position ourselves to believe that where we are is where God wants us to be, to believe that what we're doing is preceded by the question, God, what have you given me to watch over? And to know that no one's invisible in the economy and the plans of God, that he always sees us and can find us. How does that map itself out? How does it work itself out? It works itself out by saying constantly, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm believing in the overarching promise of your life and plan for me. But while I'm trusting, I'm going to do good. So whatever good is in this moment, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to bail out. Thank goodness when the angel appeared, the shepherds weren't gone. I mean, what if the angel had appeared? I've got a plan here. I got people I need to see Jesus, and then they're going to go tell the known world, and the angel had appeared, and there was just some empty, cups sitting around, and finally the angel found somebody. So what happened? Well, the shepherds just got sick and tired of it. They've been out here every single night. They'd heard about maybe there's a possibility that there was going to be a king come to this place, but it hadn't happened year after year. They got tired. They bailed. They're gone. They're done. They're not here tonight. Do you understand the ramifications of that in our lives? That they would have missed out had they not been faithful of the arrival and the announcement of the plans of God for their life. They would have missed being the first people to see Jesus Christ on earth, and they would have missed being the first people to spread the message of who Jesus was and that he had arrived in Bethlehem that night. And it's possible, you know, in this generation, we just bail out so quick over the where and the what and the does anybody even care. And we bail so quick when God has entrusted us something to watch over in the night. And if we will be faithful, trust in the Lord and do good with what he's given us, then God can find us in that place, invite us into the amazing work that he's doing, and then send us out as the announcers of that work to the world. You're going to meet these shepherds in heaven. You're going to meet them, by the way. Isn't that crazy? Hey, what's up? How's it going? What'd you do? I was a shepherd. What kind of shepherd? Bethlehem shepherd. Well, like around when? Like the night Jesus was born. You were one of them? Uh-huh. Wow. So how was it? It's pretty cool. First person to ever see Jesus on earth. So what'd you do in life? Just first person to ever see Jesus. And first person to ever get to tell people about him. Very first one, after his birth. How'd you get that job? Oh, I was just doing what I was entrusted to do. Angel showed up. Tonight, you, there, everywhere. Awesome. I mean, other than Mary, I mean, that's a pretty good gig. I mean, she's still got locked down. What'd you do in life? I had Jesus. I mean, that, you can't beat that. You know, I mean, that's the story of heaven right there. I mean, that's just going to be hard to beat. We walked on the water one time and sank a little bit. Well, that's great. I had Jesus. I mean, it's just hard to beat that story. But how about being right next to her and going, and when she had him, first one that saw him. First people tell people about him, me. You know why? Because I was trusting God and doing good. And I didn't bail out on my confidence in God and freak out. I trusted in God, and I stayed steady with the good things, and I stayed faithful with what he had asked me to watch over in the night. What has God asking you today to watch over in the night? Well, what I watch over the night are things coming down an assembly line. That's what I watch over the night. Watch over them like nobody's business, because that's where God's going to find you when he comes to announce to you the purposes and plans he has for you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, verse 3. Another translation I love, it says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, stay where you are and develop a faithful heart. Even if it's not the where and the what and the visibility that you're dreaming about, hang in there, because it's here that you learn faithfulness. And faithfulness will carry you way further in life than talent, opportunity, or ability. And so he says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Or another translation, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So it's okay to have a bigger dream while I'm watching over my flock in the night. It's okay. But that dream has to be birthed out of my desire for God. In other words, this is not a separate equation. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desire of your heart. So then I'm going to make that happen, God. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I adore you. Now, can you get JoJo to call me by 2:30? Because that's really what I want to have happen today. So I'm telling you, I love you. Now, can JoJo call me by 2:30? You know I love you. Can he call me by 2:30? I'm going to love you and make you desire my heart. And then you're going to give me the desires of my heart. This is how it's going to work. No, what's happening in this passage is the two things are moving closer and closer and closer and closer together. And I'm loving Jesus. And the more I love Jesus, I realize he is the desire of my heart. The more I'm falling in love with Jesus, I realize no one can touch what Jesus can do in my life. Someone came to me today after the 10 o'clock, and they're in a difficult season of life. And they said to me, I am calling a timeout on guys for a season in my life, because I have discovered that no guy can be and do in my heart what Jesus can be and do in me. This is understanding that I was made for God, not to get something from God, but to get God from God. Understanding, I don't need Jesus to give me something. I need Jesus. And I'm going to make him the desire of my heart. And as I do, my desires are going to mold into the fact that I've discovered that Jesus is everything to me. And do you know what your desire is going to look like then? You say, will I stop dreaming? No. Will I stop having big plans? No. Will I stop wanting to do big things? No. You'll just want to have big plans, do big things, and dream big dreams that help you show off the one that you have fallen in love with. And as your desire for him has grown, your desire to do what you do will be matched with a desire that the world would know that Christ is enough for you. And you can do that with whatever gift he's given you. But it will no longer be my desire is to build a business or build a name or have an experience or build up a company or to get a degree or to accomplish some grand plan on earth. It will be, no, I want to do something great with my life, and I want to do it in such a way that it shows the world that the greatest thing in my life is the person of Jesus Christ. He says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way, verse 5, to the Lord. Trust him, and he will do this. What? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. In other words, nighttime is not going to be nighttime forever. In the night, the glory of God came and shone around them. And in your night, the glory of God is coming, and dawn is coming, and righteousness is coming, and a new day is coming for us. He will do this, the scripture says. In verse 6, he goes on, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. How do you wait patiently? You only wait patiently when you know that when you wait, God works. That while you're waiting, God is working. And while you keep watch, God keeps his word. And so you can wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. I think it could be a game changer for you and for the city for us to walk into whatever it is we walk into tomorrow and go, this is what God has given me to watch over today. And I'm going to watch over it today with the confidence that while I'm being faithful here, God is working his plans all around my life. While I'm waiting, he's working. You know, we, a few weeks ago, told a story of one day 2003 in Sherman, Texas. Were you there for that? That was early on, or actually, I don't remember when it was, but it was a few weeks ago. And we were talking about how the storms come in life. And if you didn't hear the story, we were hosting a gigantic outdoor event for tens of thousands of people. Storm of all storms came and literally almost washed us off the ground we were on. We decided to go forward. God provided miraculously. The ground dried. We hosted what was an amazing, powerful Holy Spirit event. But thousands of people were turned away because of the storm. And so at the end of the event, though the event was incredible, 23-something thousand people, 10,000 people maybe didn't make it. And so we were 100 grand in the hole at the end of the event. Even though it was an amazing event, we weren't going to have an event. We did have an event. The event was amazing. But then at the end of the event, we were down 100 grand. And then 6 days later, God provided the 100 grand miraculously. And I mean, we were some happy people around Passion Conferences. And then we came back to Atlanta. We went to the Passion House up in Alpharetta where we were working at the time. And the little thing we hadn't factored in was that we had the 100 grand to pay all our bills, but we didn't have any money left to pay the rent or to pay the power bill or to pay our staff. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of realizing we because of this storm, and you say, well, you guys were leveraged too much. Maybe we were, but we lived through it. But at the end of the day, I'm like, God, how are we going to pay our staff? How are we going to pay people? How are we going to pay the bills? We were celebrating yesterday about the $100,000 miraculous provision, and now today we're right back to, we don't know how we're going to make it. Does your life look like that, where it's like, yay, God's going to do it? No, God's not going to do it. Oh, yes, he is going to do it. No, oh, no, he's not going to do it. Oh, God is alive. Pray. Oh, hello, time out. We're not sure. You know, have you ever done that in your life where it's kind of like up and down, and today he did a miracle, tomorrow there is no God, you know? And I mean, it's just kind of like up and down. And so I'm thinking, what are we going to do? So we're praying. Dear Lord, we need you to come through for us. We don't know how we're going to do this. We want to pay everybody we got to pay. We need help. How are we going to solve this problem? And so we're now in a very major mode of praying, trusting, believing God. And the phone rings. And the guy on the other end of the phone says, "Hey, Louis," tells me his name. He says, "I'm sending you a FedEx pack today, and you'll have it tomorrow. And I'm sending it with my apologies because I should have sent it to you a long time ago." I say, "Well, what's the story?" He says, "Well, a few weeks ago, our foundation that he's connected to wanted to make a gift to One Day 2003 in Sherman, Texas. And so they sent the check from the foundation to me, knowing that I knew you and I would forward the check to Passion." And so they brought the check. It was on my desk. Some people put some papers on top of the check, and then it got under a stack of stuff, and I forgot about it. But today I was in a real big cleaning mode, and I was cleaning off my desk. And when I got down to the bottom, I went, "Uh-oh. That check was supposed to go to Passion like 3 weeks ago." And he said, "I'm so sorry, but it's in a FedEx envelope right now. It'll be at your office tomorrow." And I'm like, "Cool, that's great, thank you." And he goes, "Oh, and just by the way, the check's for $75,000. And so the next day when the FedEx truck came, our whole staff was out in the parking lot. Like, you know, it's like Sound of Music, you know. We were out there in like order of height, and the truck's pulling in, and we're like, you know, because you learn in ministry, you know, you don't count your chickens until they, however that goes. You don't, so he gets off thing, and we're like, zip the thing open, sure enough, envelope, open the envelope, sure enough, check, 75 grand. I mean, what do you think we did? I mean, we did what you would do. It was like, "Oh, praise the Lord, it's wonderful, fantastic. Oh, so nice. It was great. You know, amen." No, we ran around like banshees. You know, we were bouncing off the walls. We were going to have an event, then we weren't going to have an event. Then we decided we'd go forward, and we had the event. It was an amazing event, but then we couldn't pay for the event. But then God came through with 100 grand, and we paid for the event. Miracle. Then we got home and realized we couldn't pay the rent, and then God came through, and we were just like, "God, you are amazing. You're a provider. You are who you say you are. You're going to do what you say you're going to do. You have plans for us. You've called us into purposes, and those purposes are going to prevail." And as we rejoiced and celebrated, it was seared into our hearts. I will never, ever, ever, ever forget what it felt like when it dawned on me that all the days we were praying, God was looking at the check on the guy's desk. He's like, "I already gave you the money, but JoJo's got it under a stack of stuff on his desk. And he's going to call you by 2:30 from Cleveland. Lord, please, please, please. We need you to come through." Yeah. Check. Check. Lord, you've already done so much, but can we trust you again? Yes. Check. It's on a desk up in Chicago. And on the right day, the papers will be moved. And the phone will ring. And when the phone rings, I want you to be keeping watch over the flock at night. "Hello, this is Passion Conferences. Thank you for calling. But we cannot pay our bills, and so we have all collected our personal belongings from our desks and headed out to every imaginable destination in America. But it's been great while we've been here. Thank you for calling. You can't leave a message. Goodbye." Praise God that when the phone rang, Passion people were keeping watch over their flocks at night, trusting in God who called us and knew that he would be faithful to bring it to pass. Now, were we ever a little bit shaken? Of course we were. Did we ever wonder what was going to? Of course we did. But in that moment, it became so real and tangible. Not spiritual, not syrupy, not all this, that, and the other. No, real envelope on a desk. unbankable gift of God. To say, when you wait, I work. And while you're keeping watch over the flocks at night, I am keeping my word and my promise for your life. And when the time is right, an announcement's going to be made. And it's going to say, glory to God in the highest. And to the pastor and house, peace on earth. Everybody sleep well tonight. Because while you wait, God works. So I want to invite you into this prayer tomorrow. It's going to come on the screen. You can just take a picture of it. This is the prayer of Psalm 37, 1 to 7. Dear Jesus, I will happily bring my very best to the people and place you have called me today. Knowing that when the time is right, your dreams for me and my dreams for you will collide at the moment of your choosing. Dear Jesus, I will happily, not grudgingly, not demoralized, but I'm going to happily bring my very best to the people and place you have called me today, knowing that when the time is right, your dreams for me and my dreams for you will collide at the moment of your choosing. That prayer frees us. And we walk out of this place today going, I'm not stuck. I'm in the place of God. It's really not about what I'm doing. It's about what God has asked me to keep watch over. And God knows where to find me. And when the moment's right, you know where he's going to find me? He's going to find me faithfully keeping watch over what he's entrusted to me. I'm going to be watching over my flock by night when God comes to announce to me his purposes and plans for my life.